This evening we begin the fifth and final section of the Canons of Dort, the fifth main point of doctrine covering the perseverance of the saints. That's found on page 912 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Page 912, I'll read the first three articles for us. Article 1, those people whom God, according to his purpose, calls into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also sets free from the reign and slavery of sin, though in this life not entirely from the flesh and from the body of sin. Article 2. Hence, daily sins of weakness arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people, giving them continual cause to humble themselves before God, to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, and to put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness, and to strain towards the goal of perfection until they are freed from this body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. And Article 3, because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, merciful, strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Now I invite you to take your Bibles with me and open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at specifically verses 3 through 5, but I'll be reading this entire section, verses 1 through 12, to give us some context. Peter's talking here about our past salvation, our present salvation, and our future salvation, and that's what we're using this evening as we look to that preservation. This time, let's ask God to give us his blessing as we open his word together. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, some of you may have been on a zip line. Maybe it was a small zip line in your backyard from one end to the other, or maybe it was one of those bigger zip lines where you had to climb up into this tree or this platform high up in the trees and wear a harness. And when you're up on that platform, you see the wire that's stretched tight and it's secured on both ends. It's tight. It's attached. It wouldn't work if one end of the line wasn't secure. You get it hooked up to the cable, to the zip line, and then you glide over the treetops from one end to the other. Or across your backyard. In order for a zip line to work, it has to be anchored on both ends. It has to be fastened securely on both ends. The beginning of the line and at the end of the line. Now this is a great illustration of the doctrines of God's grace that we have been studying as we've worked our way through the canons of Dort. On both ends, these truths are solidly attached at the beginning and at the end. The canons of Dort is like a theological zip line, a zip line of our salvation from beginning to end. So at the beginning, you have it securely fastened. And what's happening at the beginning? You have the unconditional election. It's fastened, it's attached, solid. It's the first point of doctrine, first head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, God's unconditional election. That's one end of the line. And then at the other end of the line, the zip line, is what we're beginning to study now, the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. And so you have that fact that you are going to persevere because God is preserving you until the end. You have that solidly anchored on the other end. And in between, you have this tight cable that you're flying down of God's limited atonement, what he's accomplished in sending his one and only son, his irresistible grace, and our own total depravity. Now, like I mentioned, you can't have a zip line unless both ends of the line are securely attached. But certain people back in the day when the Canons of Dort was written, and even today, thought that they could have a zip line of salvation without having the ends attached. Well, what do I mean? The Reformed doctrine of perseverance is unique because it teaches that believers can know that they are saved and that God will preserve them until the end. They can know that the zip line of their salvation is attached at the other end and that it's attached securely. The Roman Catholic theologian Robert Bellarmine described preservation as the worst heresy of the Reformed. So, according to him, we're all heretics, just so you know. Bellarmine, along with the Arminians, came to the conclusion that this doctrine would lead Christians to not care about what God says, or not care about living their life in obedience to Him. Instead, from their perspective, you have to scare people in order to get them to obey. You need to keep them questioning their salvation so that they behave. And this preservation of the saints, the fact that they can know that they will be saved and kept by God until the very end, that's just going to result in people living however they want. It's dangerous, they said, for someone to know that they could be preserved by God's grace. Now imagine trying to enjoy a zip line. You're on your vacation, maybe you're headed to somewhere tropical and they have this zip line and you get up on the platform, maybe it's 30, 50 feet high, you're all harnessed up and ready to go, but the other end of the zip line isn't attached to anything. It's not going to be a very enjoyable experience. You're standing up there, you're ready to go, and the person who's helping you tells you that, well, it's your job to hold up the cable yourself. You're the one who has to make this happen. And that's how the Arminians and the Roman Catholics were viewing salvation, election, even at the beginning, or preservation at the end. It's your choice. You're accomplishing this by your strength. You're the one doing this. And that's what we're exploring this evening. And as I'm looking at my clock, yep, still working. We'll probably just have 2 points this evening. How we are kept, and then secondly, how we're guarded. So I'm going to change the title of our sermon to Kept and Guarded, and we'll save Revealed until next week. So first, how are we kept? Here you're talking about the certainty of salvation. In 1 Peter, we hear about the promises of our salvation, how this is certain, how this is sure. Peter talks about our inheritance that's imperishable. Verse 4, undefiled, unfading. And it's kept in heaven for you. Now, the way that this word kept, is written, is in the perfect passive tense. Now, that might mean nothing to you, but that way of writing, that perfect tense, isn't used very often in the New Testament. So it's a deliberate choice. It's very intentional to use that particular word written in that particular way. And what Peter is communicating is that our inheritance, it was accomplished in the past. Christ accomplished it, done deal, with results of that past action affecting us now and in the future. So within the New Testament, authors would typically use the verb kept to speak about something that is kept until a definite time in the future. So you have the example of Jesus turning the water into wine, and they say that he has kept the good wine until now. Or when Jesus tells Judas to leave Mary alone because she has kept the expensive ointment for the day of his burial. In the epistles, it's also used in that sense. Jude describes the fallen angels who didn't stay in their position of authority, whom God has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. So what is this definite time that kept is referring to? Our inheritance is being kept until when? Well, God is keeping your inheritance in heaven for you until the final day of judgment. This is why this word is referring to the end times, the day of judgment. So you know that the inheritance that is yours in Christ, your salvation, is kept in heaven for you by God. So there's a certainty of our salvation. And it's also confirmed by the various adjectives that Peter uses here to describe our salvation. It's imperishable. doesn't corrupt. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's unfading. It doesn't lessen or rust or become less valuable over time. That's the certainty of our salvation. And when you think about that in light of the preservation of the saints, the fifth head of doctrine, as we enter in this final section of the canons of Dort, we're entering into the most practical section of the canons of Dort. It's not only practical, it's also very pastoral and comforting and encouraging. A lot of pastoral questions and concerns are brought up. What does, you know, if I'm struggling with sin, what does that mean? What does it mean for my regeneration? What does it mean for the use of the means of grace? If you have your Psalters open to page 912, Article 1. Article 1 is actually somewhat interesting, at least for me, because it summarizes the entire canons of Dort, the theology of all the canons of Dort. Those people whom God according to his purpose calls. So I'll wait there. That's the first line. Those people whom God according to his purpose calls. What head of doctrine in the canons of Dort is that referring to? God calling his people. That's unconditional election. The you in the tulip. And who he's calling what? Into fellowship with his son Jesus Christ our Lord. So what head of doctrine does that one refer to? Well, fellowship with Christ means that we've experienced atonement, limited atonement, definite atonement. Jesus came to die for those he came to save. And regenerates by the Holy Spirit. Which head of doctrine talks about regeneration? We just covered it. The fourth head of doctrine. Irresistible grace. He also sets free from the reign of slavery to sin. Which head of doctrine talks about the reign of sin? Total depravity. Though in this life, not entirely free from the flesh and from the body of sin. And that's the fifth head of doctrine, the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. And so, what this article is saying is that the Holy Spirit frees us from the dominion of and the slavery to sin. We're no longer entirely controlled or directed by sin. But at the same time, sin still continues to trip us up and be present in our lives as Christians here and now between the already of salvation accomplished and the not yet of it being fully realized. We struggle. We fight against sin. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh never stop attacking us. Talked about the spiritual armor this morning. It's a fight until we go home to be with the Lord. And that's where this preservation of the saints comes in and why it is so crucial to know that the other end of this zip line, it's attached to something. And we're going to make it through, not by our own strength, but because of God. You have been born again, Peter says, 1 Peter 1 verse 3. You now have a living hope in this life and eternal inheritance in the life to come. Reminds me of an analogy that R.C. Sproul gave of a father and a son walking alongside a busy road or across a railroad track, holding each other's hands. For the Arminian, the emphasis is on the child's grip on his father's hand. It's about how strong the grip of the child is to hold on to his father's hand. You need to hold on tight enough in order to be safe. His hand is there, you have to hold on to it. And if not, if you let go, well, that was your choice. The Reformed point to the Father and His grip on His child. It's the Father holding on to the child, or us being kept, as Peter would say. And that's the reason for the confidence and for the hope, even in the face of serious sins, because we are preserved, we are kept. It's not about my grip on my Father, but rather His grip on me. Article 1 corresponds to rejection of errors 2, and that's at the end of the Canons of Dort there. Basically, this error, Synod rejects the errors of those who, to summarize it, those who teach that you hold up the end of your own zip line. Here's how it was stated. God does provide the believer with sufficient strength to persevere and is ready to preserve this strength in him if he performs his duty, aka you're holding up the zip line on your own. But that even with all those things in place which are necessary to persevere in faith and which God is pleased to use to preserve faith, it still always depends on the choice of the man's will, whether or not he perseveres. So the mistake that's being articulated here by the Arminians is that God provides for the believers the power and the grace that they need so that they can persevere. These powers and these graces will succeed if believers do their duty and use these gifts. Still, despite all of God's actions, it's still up to the individual will of the believers whether or not they're actually going to make it to the end. This is Pelagian. This is getting rid of real grace so that you can try to maintain some kind of form of human freedom. Not to mention, it's an error that contradicts Scripture. Our salvation is kept. God is the one who is holding on to us. That is the certainty of our salvation. That's our first point. Our second point this evening is that we are guarded. And that's the certainty that we have as those who are saved, that we are guarded. Not only is salvation certain, but those who participate in it, the saved, are described with certainty. 1 Peter, look at verse 5. It continues with, who by God's power are being guarded. And once again, here the verb that Peter's using for guarding is passive, meaning God is the one doing the guarding. We are the ones receiving the guarding. God is the one guarding. He is the one preserving us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So within this context, Peter's explaining how we have been born again, and now we are being powerfully guarded by God. We are under God's care. We're no longer condemned, we are forgiven. And when the last day comes, our rightful owner, Jesus Christ, will take full possession of us. We belong to Him. And when Paul is mentioning who by God's power are being guarded, in verse 5, who is he referring to? Who does the who refer to? It's referring to those who are born again. It's referring to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. It's referring to those who have hope of resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 3. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you have election before the foundation of the world. You have being born again, regeneration. You have faith in Jesus Christ. All of these elements, all of these aspects of our salvation, or the salvation zip line. You have hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you are kept, you are guarded, you are preserved. You know that the other end of this line is secured tight and solid. Now, while it's God who is the one preserving us, we are not passive in this. At least not completely passive. It's a work that's being done to us. God is the one holding on to us, actively working out this preserving work for us, and because he preserves us, we are able to persevere. We persevere because we are preserved by God. If we were going to do this on our own, we'd never make it. That's what Article 3 says. Those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, merciful, strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. The only reason we're able to persevere is because God is preserving us by his grace. If you think about the zip line, you're pretty passive when it comes to flying down a zip line. The cable is attached at each end. It's tight. It's holding you up. But you're still the one going down the zip line. Now, when we think about this salvation, when we think about our regeneration, when we think about our preservation to the very end, what does it mean when we hit a snag? What does it mean? How do we respond to the problem of sin in our lives? What about sin? How do Christians respond to this problem of continuing sin? Article 2 addresses that reality of sin in our lives and points out that, first of all, the reality of sin in your life should, first of all, humble you. Don't deny it. Confess it. Admit it. Any temptation to pride in being a Christian or a sense of being better than others needs to be rejected. My sin must humble me before my God. Look at Article 2. Hence, daily sins of weakness arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people. What does that mean? Well, it gives them continual cause to humble themselves before God. When we recognize our sin, we flee to Christ for refuge to Christ crucified. Turns out we need him as our Savior to put to the flesh to death more and more, and by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness. So prayer, Christian life, disciplines, godliness, and to strain towards the goal of perfection, keeping in mind that perfection that's coming until we are freed from this body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Someday this fight's going to be over and we'll be free from sin and brokenness and misery. Even the best work that we do this side of heaven is still marred by sin. And that should humble us and lead us to find our hope in Jesus Christ, our refuge, our deliverance in Christ alone. His crucifixion is our peace and mercy. In Christ, we will be able to more and more put to death the flesh, or the sinful man within us, the mortification of sin more and more. And that's a lifelong process with various ups and downs. As we live this Christian life. And that's why Synod rejected another one of the errors that were taught. That you have to go down the salvation zip line while holding up the detached cable. Basically that perseverance is conditional on your free will to persevere. What's going on there? instead of us being able to persevere because God is preserving us, they put the cart before the horse. And what they said is that because we persevere, God preserves us. The perseverance of true believers, and here's a quote of that error, is not an effect of election or a gift of God produced by Christ's death. So this isn't the result or a gift of election or a gift of God that's given to you by Christ's death, but a condition of the new covenant, which man, before what they call his peremptory election and justification, must fulfill by his free will. Now, there's a few things going on here. First, that election doesn't guarantee perseverance. And that the death of Christ didn't earn the perseverance of the elect. Rather, perseverance is conditional on new believers fulfilling that perseverance. And the second thing that's going on here is that this condition must be fulfilled by the free will of man. The clear implication is that this free will may or may not fulfill that condition. And while a believer may in some senses be elect or justified, he's not ultimately elect or justified until he makes it to the end of that cable, until he perseveres to the very end on his own. Peter is telling us that God's power is keeping us and guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. God's preserving power is realized through our faith, which we have seen many times is a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith and perseverance are gifts of God that have been given to us. The zip line is in place and it's securely bolted on each end tightly. Faith and perseverance are given to us as gifts of God. And at the same time, we recognize that God is also enabling us to persevere. We're the ones going down this zip line. We're the ones living this life of faith. The inheritance of salvation is certain because it rests on God, not on us. Those who are saved are also sharing in the inheritance, which is certain. And all of this is true because of the certainty of the Savior. What God is accomplishing, not us. Peter's readers here, as we wrap up this evening, Peter's readers may have been anxious about whether they would be strong enough to endure the persecution that they were facing or remain faithful to Christ if their suffering got even worse. And what Peter does is he assures them that they are God's people. That they are a people who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this certainty, this assurance, this confidence that no matter what sins we are fighting or struggling against, we know that God's grip on us is stronger than our grip on Him. And this is the gospel that powerfully saves. It's a reason to praise Him when we feel low and when we feel lost. A reason to tell someone who's lost that there's hope in Christ. And a reason to be assured and have confidence. We're kept. That's a certainty of salvation. And we're guarded. That's a certainty for us who are saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, Lord, praising You and thanking You for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Not only confident in our election, but also confident that the other end is also secured and that we will persevere because You are the one preserving us. that through the ups and downs of this life, between the already and not yet of our salvation being fully realized, through our struggle with sin right now, we can be both humbled and driven all the more to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Reminded that we desperately need the salvation found in Christ alone. And that our assurance, our confidence in life and in death is found in Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.